Grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the merciful Father, the God from whom all help comes. For it is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that you receive grace and peace this day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the cross of Christ. Without it, we have no hope. Thank you for the empty tomb. Without it, we have no hope. Thank you for his life and ministry. Without it, we have no hope. His intercession. This morning, as we look at this old psalm, we've heard many times in various ways, speak to each of us in the very situation we are in because of your Spirit and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. As pastors, sometimes we read articles or sometimes we receive letters or sometimes people say to us, you really need to preach what's relevant. There are those both within the church and outside the church who have this view that the Bible was written so long ago that the message is no longer relevant. So we need to preach something more contemporary. This morning we're going to look at a psalm that Cassie read for us this morning. And if you didn't catch the relevancy when she read it, I hope you'll catch it as we go through this chapter. For it is as relevant as yesterday's news, which I saw and read, and today's news, which I haven't seen and read. It is as relevant as when the psalmist wrote it, and it will be as relevant right up until Jesus comes again. I will never forget a time when I was in Escondido as pastor, and a flyer went out asking if I would be among those who would be part of a crisis team for the Red Cross that would be there when people were facing disasters, whether it was a flood, a fire, whether it was a shooting, whatever it might be. If I'd be on the list of pastors they could call. I was the only Seventh-day Adventist on that list. And one night, a Saturday night, I received a call that there had been a fire in a boarding house in downtown San Diego. Steve, this was before Petco Park. San Diego downtown had not been cleaned up yet. There's parts of it still that haven't been. But a boarding house had been burned up, and there were a number of families who had been taken to a middle school, and they were staying there while they were trying to figure out what they would do next. And it should come as no surprise to any of you that there wasn't a single person who had no insurance, who had any insurance. They all were without insurance. They were living in a boarding house whose rent they could barely afford, and they knew of no place they could go whose rent they could afford. There was a blind man with a guard dog to help him. And it would be hard for him to find a place to go. And as I went down and talked to those families, in one way or another, the question kept coming to me, why? Where was God? Why did God allow this to happen? I've heard that question so many times in so many ways throughout my ministry. I've heard it when I've sat with family members whose loved ones were dying in the hospital. I've heard it when I've talked to both members and non-members who've lost their homes for financial reasons. I've heard it when people go through difficult times of divorce and separation. Those questions are as old as sin itself. I'm sure Eve asked why as she sat there beside the body of her son Abel. Where is God? Today, our psalm addresses that question. It doesn't really mention that question, but it addresses it, and it addresses it very well. If you don't have your Bibles open, open to Psalm 46. In your pew Bible, it's page 471. And the message of this psalm is basically this. This is the message. Whatever crisis, trial, or difficulty you face in life, you can trust God to protect you, you can trust God to give you strength, and you can trust God to see you through. That's the message. I want you to notice, I did not say you can trust God to make sure everything's going to be A-okay. It's not there. I want you to notice, I didn't say that God will make sure that nothing bad happens to you, because good things do happen to bad people, and bad things do happen to good people. I want you to notice, I didn't promise you that you wouldn't have pain and suffering and heartache. I said this passage tells us that whatever we face, we can trust God to protect us, to provide us with strength, and to see us through. Now, what's interesting about this psalm is that the psalmist mentions three areas of life in which we need to see God as our refuge and strength. Verses 1 to 3, he tells us that we can find strength when we face the destructive forces of nature. In verses 4 through 5, the psalmist tells us that we can find strength and refuge when God's people are going through difficulty. And in verses 5 through 9, he tells us that we can find refuge when the nations are in turmoil. I told you, it was as relevant as yesterday's news, didn't I? Let's go back and look at the first three verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and form, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. This past week, how many earthquakes were there? There was a swarm of them in Southern California. There was a large one off the coast of the Philippines. There was one in El Salvador. How many of you knew there was one in Greenland this past week? This past week, there has been a hurricane called Isaac. On the very anniversary, 7 years later, of Hurricane Katrina, hitting some of the very same people, you know they were asking why and where and how come and when is enough enough, weren't they? You know they were. This week, there was a flood in Moreno Valley? In the middle of a drought? In August? What in the world's going on? If you read the word, you'll know. The psalmist begins in saying, listen, in times when nature, the destructive forces of nature, are causing harm and taking life away, God is our refuge and strength. He doesn't say, God is my refuge and strength. He said, he is our refuge and strength. We find support from God together better than we do on our own. I want you to notice, he said, God is our refuge. Now, we'll talk about refuge a little bit later, but the word for refuge here is different than in the rest of the psalm. The word for refuge here is a tent of shelter. It is a shelter from the storms. It is a shelter from the forces of nature. It is the idea of God taking us from where we are and placing us in a safe place. But it's also interesting the word that is used for God here. It is not the word Jehovah. It is not the word the God of power and might. It is the word Elohim, the very first word for God that is used in the Bible. It is a reminder that the God who created nature is still the God we look to. And that while nature is affected by the results of sin, and while Romans tells us that this world is groaning and will continue to groan while it waits for the day when God will redeem the earth itself from the effects of sin, there is a destructive force of sin that affects this earth, and nature is destructive and can be destructive, but God is our refuge and strength. And because He is, we will not fear. What reassuring words. As you think about what's going on in the world around us with nature, just all the time it seems one story after another, something's going haywire. Notice the description of the psalmist. Though the mountains be moved, altered, cast into the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the idea is of turmoil and chaos and strife. Though the mountains tremble as it's swelling as it rises up, God is a very present help in trouble. That word "very present" is interesting. One translation translates it this way, an ever-present help in trouble. It's a good translation. An ever-present. He doesn't just come when we're in trouble and we call Him and suddenly God shows up. He's ever present, and the word in the original language, He's ever present because we're ever seeking Him. He's ever present because we are ever seeking Him. There are so many who call upon God when things are going bad, but when things are going good, they forget all about Him. He's an ever present help to those seeking Him. The word trouble needs a different translation as well. Now, the word trouble can mean anything. It can mean anything from being scolded for leaving your clothes on the floor to the IRS sending you a letter saying, come see me. There's a vast difference, is there not? And the word for trouble here is not just, uh-oh, I blew it. The word for trouble here is, oh boy, did I blow it. You get the difference. That's a very loose translation, but it makes the point. He's an ever-present help when we're going through the really bad stuff of life. The psalmist doesn't stop there. He goes on to the next section to talk about the fact that God promises to be present. He promises to be present when His people are in danger. I want you to notice the words in verse 4. Starts out with, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now for the psalmist, what would be that city? It would be Jerusalem. But it's interesting, he doesn't say there is a river who makes glad the streams of Jerusalem. First of all, because there was no river in Jerusalem. Secondly, because throughout the Old Testament, when it talks about Jerusalem as the city of God, it's not just talking about the site of the capital of a nation. It's not just talking about the largest city in Israel where God's people lived. To talk about the city of Jerusalem was to talk about the place where the tabernacle was. It was to talk about the place where God's presence was. It was to talk about the place where God was looking over and watching over and caring for His people. To talk about the fact that Jerusalem, God was there, and this was God's city, was to say, this is God there among His people, watching out for His people. It is a relational word. And so when the psalmist says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, he's referring to two things. In those days, one of the most common ways an enemy would make sure that they got victory over another city was they would set up a siege, and they would allow no water and no food to get in. A city who had a river running through it had protection against enemies because they would have water, which means they would have crops, which means they could last a long time. When the psalmist says there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, he said God has built-in protection. But more than that, isn't this a reminder of creation when in the Garden of Eden God said there were rivers running through, a symbol of life, a symbol of God's power, a symbol of God sustaining them? Throughout the Bible, the idea of water being a symbol of the Spirit, the idea of water being a symbol of life, the idea of water being God's provision and care is found throughout Scripture. And so, when the psalmist says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, he is saying God will protect and watch for and provide for his people, even when there's dangers without. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be what? She shall not be what? Moved. Do you catch the contrast? In the first part and in the last part, in the first part it talks about the fact that the mountains will be moved by nature. In the last part it talks about the nations will be moved. But it says God's people will not be moved. Because God is there. God is there with them. And it goes on to add, God will help her when morning dawns. I ask the question, why when morning dawns? There were different answers given by different commentaries. But the one that makes the most sense to me is, dawn happens just after the darkest part of night. Dawn happens and light breaks right after the night is at its darkest moment. What the psalmist is saying here is God will help her as you get past the darkness of whatever you're facing. Because he is the one who is light. We only see the light when we see him. It goes on. Not only is there disaster and destruction that God promises to protect us from nature. Not only do God's people experience the enemies that are both from outside the church and both inside the church. Not only does God protect us from that, it says that God will protect us from the violence of the nations. Now, we need to remember two things before we get too far in this. The first thing is that God will protect us from those who are at war. In our lifetime, and throughout the history of most of the earth, and throughout the history of war, most wars are raged out of greed. Most wars are waged out of power grabs. Most wars are waged out of boundary disputes. Most wars are waged to prove that we are stronger than you and to get from you what we want, right? In the Scripture, in the Old Testament especially, when war took place and when the people came up against God's people, the Israelites, the purpose of the war was not just to do the Israelites in. The purpose of the war was to prove who is God. Who is God? Is your God strong enough to save you, or is my God strong enough to take you? When the psalmist says that there are wars that are being waged against you, what he is saying is, he's reminding them, the wars that are against you are not against you. They are against God. the battle of Armageddon at the end of time will be a battle about the character of God. Don't miss that. Notice what the psalmist says. The nations rage, kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, at the beginning of the psalm, he said that God, Elohim, the creator God. Now he says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts was used when Israel was under siege and under battle. The Lord of hosts means the Lord of armies. The Lord of many armies. The Lord of multitude of armies. It is a reference to God and his angels. As you think about the nations raging, the Lord of armies is with us. Why are you afraid? He goes on to say the God of Jacob is our fortress or refuge. This is different from the word for refuge that meant shelter. This is a refuge of a high and lofty place. This word is about going to a place where there is a built-in place of safety. It is so high, it is so lifted up that no army can get to it. That's the fortress. I want you to notice. He says, it's the God of Jacob who is our fortress. And I scratched my head and I asked my deepest theological question. Why did he say Jacob and not Abraham? Why did he say Jacob and not Isaac? Why did he say Jacob and not David? Or Moses? And I thought, and I meditated, and I prayed. And suddenly this thought came to mind. I'm going to run it by you. It was Jacob who had to run for his life from his brother. It was Jacob who was going back to his brother and he heard an army was coming up against him. It was Jacob who, when he was running from God, he saw a vision of a ladder between earth and heaven and the Son of Man coming up and down to come and minister to him. It was Jacob who had learned the lesson that it was the presence of God that enabled him to rest safe and secure. It was Jacob that wrestled with the angel trying to figure out whether he had to save himself or whether he could trust God to save him. That same God of Jacob is the same God that you and I can look to in times of trouble. Then it goes on in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. That word for works of the Lord is very specific. It is come and see how God has worked in the past. As you're thinking about the nations raging and things going all haywire, remember that there was a God who came and he performed a miracle and he delivered Israel through the Red Sea. Think about that work. Think about the God who used the armies, the people of Israel, marching 7 times around a city and blowing a trumpet, and all of a sudden the walls fall down when you're anxious about what's taking place around you. Think about the God who used 300 men in the middle of the night to blow trumpets and to break a jar so their light would shine, and it scared the Midianites and they left. The list could go on and on how God had worked in their past. Think about the time when God had Moses keep his arms lifted up in the air. And as long as the arms were up in the air, they were winning. But when he dropped his arms, they started to lose. What the psalmist is saying when he says, behold, the works of the Lord, is basically the same things that we have heard when we read the statement and the quotation that we have nothing to fear for the future, except we forget how God has led us in the past. Verse 9, the psalmist writes that God makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot of fire. In other words, he destroys all the implements and tools of war. I suppose if we were reading it today, in today's vernacular, we would say that there's going to come a time when God will make wars to cease. He will obliterate the bomb. He will dismantle the missile. And he will burn the atoms. And then comes a text that is so often misunderstood and misused. In light of the fact that we can find God to be our refuge in the destructive forces of nature strike, in light of the fact that we can find God to be a refuge when God's people are in peril from either inside or out, in spite of the fact that there is war against God's people and war against the very character of God, God says, "Be still and know that I am God." Let me tell you what that is not saying. It is not saying it's time for prayer. Say a prayer so God will save you. Although that's a good thing. The Hebrew for be still is literally means lay low. He's not talking to the people who are trusting in God. He is talking to the nations here who are at war. And who are at war against God's character. He says, lay low and know that I am God. And then he gives the next line. God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. He said, those of you who are saying that my character doesn't count, those of you who say you cannot trust God, those who are warring against me in any way they can, you lay low. I'm the one who's going to be exalted. Do you see the point? You lay low. I'm the one to be exalted. And then the psalmist ends with these words. The Lord of hosts is with us. Whether we can see him or not, whether we like what we're facing or not, whether he removes the current difficulty or not, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This morning, as you think about the world we live in now, when we talk to people who are atheists, they are not going to listen to you when you try to prove to them from the Bible that God exists. When you talk to atheists, they are not going to believe you when you try to prove from the Bible or from nature that there must be a God. But when you live your life with wars and rumors of wars going all around us, when you live your life in the awareness that even if cancer strikes us, we will know that God is still there, when you live your life with the awareness that while nature is going berserk, God is still sane and he's on his throne, and you have trust, and it's not throwing you for 1 second. The message we have for those who do not believe is not a proof text, it is a proof life. The message we have for those who doubt God is our faith in God. The message we have for those who say, you can't prove it, is to say, I know whom I have believed, and he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Yes, that's Bible, but I'm not talking about saying it with your lips. I'm talking about saying as you face life and you are calm and serene in the presence of difficulties. Do you see the difference? As we look at this psalm, which reassures us that God is our refuge and strength, that he provides for us, that he sustains us, that he empowers us, that he is ever present with us. As we look at this psalm, if we live with that assurance now, it will prepare us for the time of trouble and the end of time when things will get much worse than they are now. And so the question I have for you this morning is, have you found God to be your refuge and strength in the turmoil and troubles of your life? I didn't ask if you had turmoil and troubles. You may be at a good spot this morning, and you may not have very many. But I know of no one in this life who gets out unscathed, do you? I know of no one who doesn't face death in their families sometime. I know of no one who doesn't face issues that perplex them and issues that confront them and issues in which they say, where is God in my life today? Do you? And so the question I want to ask you this morning, is God your refuge? Is God your strength? As you look at a world going berserk in every area of life. And the problem is, in our society today, man thinks he can come up with the answers. He never has and he never will. In this election year, politicians are promising the moon and giving us flashlights that are low on batteries. And in case you wonder which party I am talking about, I'm an equal opportunity political party distruster. The point I want to make is this. Man doesn't have the answers, God does. Man doesn't have the solutions, God's already given it when he sent his son to die on the cross so that he could be our refuge and strength. Man does not know his future. God does. He provided for it, and he longs to give it to us. And so when you read tomorrow morning's newspaper, and it announces perhaps another earthquake, perhaps a devastating one. As you read tomorrow's newspaper, and you hear people decrying the church and saying the church has become irrelevant, the church has nothing to offer. When you read people attacking Christianity in the Bible, when you read about people in the church attacking each other, when you read tomorrow's newspaper and you read about more deaths in Afghanistan and more problems in Syria and all that takes place, will you read it and be anxious? Or will you read it and say, God is my refuge and my strength. He is a very present help in time of trouble. This morning, you sang a hymn for our opening song. And I'm getting a little old, and I can't remember if I used this illustration at the beginning. I think I forgot to. If I double up on it, it's okay. A mighty fortress is our God. Martin Luther wrote that. It was Martin Luther who posted the 95 Theses on the door of the church, in which he said he was going to live by faith alone in 1517. Happened to be on Halloween Day. 3 years later, he was told that he either had to recant or he would face the consequences, and he was threatened with his very life. For a number of years, he had to go into exile and to hide while he preached the gospel and wrote about the gospel. In 1529, 12 years after he posted the theses, he wrote, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, based on Psalm 46. He wrote it from his experience. He was trying to write that hymn as a way of saying, I know that God is my refuge and strength. I'm going to invite you to do something with me. We don't usually have the same song for the opening and the closing hymn. But in light of what we've looked at this morning, I'm going to ask you to respond to sing this song as a tribute of praise that God is that mighty fortress who sees us through. Would you stand and join me as we sing that hymn one more time? And maybe, just maybe, what we've talked about this morning will enable you to see it and sing it in a different light.